Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. We're going to read three or four verses and want to help you, and you're going to help me in just a moment as we're going to talk about, we're going to talk a little bit about Ephesus, talk a little bit about us, and then we're going to find where we kind of intersect in the Scripture. Stand with us. We read God's Word one more time. Ephesians 1, verse 15. I think I've got three or four lined up back there for you guys. Yeah. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints, verse 16, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. It's one of the first of three occurrences in the book of Ephesus where he uses one word, kind of a verb twice, and he uses another word that's kind of a, we would call it a verbal, but anyway, a noun or a gerund in other places. And he directs it this way, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 4. Ephesians 5, verse number 4, you can look on the screen, neither filthiness, and he's talking here, he's leading up to walking in the Spirit. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking or jesting, which are not convenient. They never have a place in the life of a believer. They're not convenient. They're always out of sorts, but rather giving of thanks. And here he speaks of this as an activity, giving of thanks. And then Ephesians 5, verse 20, those of you who've got the handout, you can see that on there as well. Giving thanks always for you all. For all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 18, he mentions the Holy Spirit. And he wraps up this Trinitarian section, and he does it again. And he says, to give thanks. And there he directs it vertically, giving thanks vertically there. And so I want to help us. What would it be like to experience Thanksgiving? Not the holiday, but the activity, to experience Thanksgiving at Ephesus. And would you pray with me, Father, front to back, left to right, speak to hearts. I pray that I would preach your word with power and authority. I pray that you would direct me, and Lord, and Father, help me. Help us today. Lord, we need you. We need you probably more than we ever realize it. And Lord, as we head into this season of the year, Lord, for many, it's a season of discouragement. For those with a loss in their life, it's going to be just such a stark reminder. And Lord, if we're not careful, we will busy ourselves for the next 6-7 weeks and miss opportunities to encourage. I pray we wouldn't do that. And I pray that you would help us. Help us to slow down and catch our breath and really experience what it means to be thankful. And Lord, more than that, this would not be a holiday, but it'd become a habit. And God, we need you. I pray you'd help us to do that. Spirit of God, speak to our hearts and our lives and ask us in your Son's precious name. Amen. You can be seated. Let me see. I need a little help this morning. I need to set the table. I need a little bit of audience participation. Not much, just a little. When you were coming along, was it your job to set the table, mealtime, Sunday dinner, if you had to? Anybody, it was your job, at least for a while, to set the table over here? Three of you, all right? Anybody have a table over here? All right. Very good. Anybody set the table? It's your job to set the table, put out the flatware, silverware. One of two of you there, all right? Not your job. What was your job? Taste tester. How many of you believe that? Anybody believe that? Anybody, your job, set the table? Okay, a few of you there, a few of you. All right. Anybody, when it was a special thing, maybe Sunday dinner, maybe a birthday, or maybe like Christmas Eve or Thanksgiving, something like that, you did differently. You had different dishes. Maybe instead of generic paper plates, you bought the coronet or something, you know, you had something like that. Anybody use different implements at holiday or special meals? I'll start with you. Nope. Same stuff. Anybody different dishes? Okay. Different. What about in the middle here? Hey. About in the middle here. Anybody different dishes? One of you use different dishes? Okay. All right. The rest are already asleep. Different dishes. All right. Different dishes. Anybody get in trouble for saying, these are a lot nicer than what we normally use. Why don't we use these all the time? Anybody pull a Rodney and do that? If these are so nice, what are we, chopped liver? You putting these dishes out for people you say you don't like. Anybody have that experience? You know, what are we doing this for? these are grumpy people, you know, it's all bad. I'm kind of teasing a little bit, but yeah, and we're here and to set the table and do those kind of things. Now, the recent phenomenon is to buy the food and bring it back, not buy the food to cook it, but buy the food prepared and then kind of spread it out. Anybody grow up where everything was cooked, like 3 a.m. turkey cooking and all that kind of stuff, and you woke up to the smell? Just for fun here, anybody hunter? Somebody in your family was going to go out and try and kill something that morning, all right? How many of you grew up where they were trying to hunt down bargains, you know, online and those kind of things? And then finally, parade people. You had to watch a parade, the Macy's parade or something, Thanksgiving morning. Okay, and again, we're talking about some, thank you, Dr. Mike, we're talking about, I reckon, middle class or lower middle class or whatever you want to call it kind of thing. What would traditionally be there? It's only been really, for some of you the younger, recent years that Thanksgiving's turned into a shopping holiday, and I don't know that's exactly healthy. It got to be so competitive, some of these stores, you know, opening at 4 or 5 in the afternoon, and you'd see people forgetting Thanksgiving. They're in there elbow to elbow, and we've kind of really munged things up here in the U.S., I think, about some of this. But when we're talking about setting the table here, I want to recognize something. It's not natural to be thankful. It's just not. It's not natural to be thankful. It's not natural to be grateful. It's really natural to be miserable and grumpy. Anybody here that's a relief to some of you? It's natural to complain. It's natural to whine. It's natural to look at everything. It's natural to put all the different plates out and go, oh, this one's got a little nick in it. This one's got a little break in it. Oh, no. Instead of, we got, you know, 12 plate settings, they're perfectly fine. That's more natural. And it's more natural to go, well, you know, their yard looks better than ours, or their decorations are better. Anybody here, you're glad to hear that it's natural to be mumbly, grumbly, whiny, and critical? Anybody that makes you feel a little better, or you're just like, no, that's just shared misery, preacher? Anybody you know, you're like, man, you'd just be so much happier if you just get a little bit of gratitude in you. Anybody? You just want to whoop on them and those kind of things sometimes. And when we're talking about this, I want to remind you that it's just not easy. It's not easy. It's not simple. It wasn't simple here. It wasn't simple here. Can you imagine being in a community where 30, 40% of the people were absolutely enslaved? that number dwarfs whatever happened here in the eastern part of the United States. That led up to the Civil War. That number dwarfs what was going on in parts of particularly West Africa, as they were conquering village after village. That dwarfs what you would even see in parts of Europe. This was a huge number of people. And some of them, again, it wasn't because they were conquered, it was because they were in debt. And all of a sudden they find themselves entering into this arrangement to pay off their debt for so many years. And if they died, then the debt fell their family. I mean, this was a tremendously disparate time economically. It wasn't just the haves and the have-nots. It was the haves and the absolute bottom rung of society. It was really difficult, really difficult. And again, we're talking 40, 50,000 people. If we know the population of Ephesus here, this was not something that was talked about in theory. This was the reality of life. This was reality. This was a tough time because there was a lot of Jews and a lot of Gentiles. Can we make anything more awkward? And I don't care what two ethnicities you try and pair together than trying to navigate ethnic difficulties. And the people, you know, I call them the race brokers, the people on cable news and stuff who just try and keep everybody stirred up. Instead of talking about humanity, they want to talk about this group and that group. And we're not real careful sometimes as Christ followers. We just fall right into that. And we fall into the stereotypes and believe the worst thing. Well, they've got this going on because you've got these devout Jews and these used to be pagan Gentiles. And these Jews are going, but we were closer to God to start with. And by the way, he's already addressed that twice where we're at in our preaching through here. And how to navigate people with different backgrounds in different shared values, and uniting them in the cross of Christ. it wasn't easy because of the demographics. It wasn't easy because of the ethnicity. It wasn't easy because of the economics. Again, you've got retired Roman soldiers. They don't have to pay taxes anymore. You've got these folks. You've got folks, again, as you look and you explore this, and their lives are very different. And then you've got all of this living, for the lack of a better expression, this living Halloween circus that's going on. And what do you mean? I mean real deal occult problems, real deal demonic worship. Come to the temple of Artemis or Diana. And again, you're not just goofing around. You're not just putting on the clown and trying to scare kids or something like that. You're not being silly or just, weirdly interested in the macabre. This is for real. They're a Jewish exorcist making a pretty good living trying to cast this out and cast that out because there's so much satanic, demonic activity. So he tells them to be thankful. He's not telling them to be thankful because they got the week off from the plant. He's not telling them to be thankful because somebody gave them a nice envelope and kind words. He's talking to them to be thankful in the midst of their hardship and difficulty and the fact that it's not simple to get along with folks in and out of the church. Nod your head if that gives you a little bit of encouragement. So we're talking about being thankful here. We're not talking about, man, everything's going great and life's simple. Life isn't simple. Life is complicated, and the world is complicated. Now, for whatever it's worth, if you hadn't made the connection, life isn't simple right now. Nod your head if you feel that. And life's a little complicated right now, isn't it? And with all that in mind, so I need some help because we are established being unthankful is easy. Being thankful, man, I'm going to have some spiritual help if I'm supposed to do that. I'm glad you said it. He looks at this, and there's three ways to set this table. And so I want to offer them to you. Three ways to set this table. And if you're looking at the app, those of you that are watching online, this will be a help to you. HardinValleyChurch.com/app. Or if you got the handout as you came in, you can follow along with me. So what is it? He starts off talking about it relationally. This is what's brought in here. And again, to that Jewish mindset, they were used to it. Feast and holidays and different occasions. And this was the way they would offer thanks to God. The Gentiles had a little version of being thankful because with their idols, they would come and they would do it at the games. They would do it maybe at when they would have a wrestling event or something. They would acknowledge this God. And, so, and you even see that now. People with the medallions and the medals around their neck, they'll do this, and they'll kiss it before they do something, and they'll do that, and they'll say thanks in advance here. And so he's taking what was familiar to them and pointing it toward an accurate direction. You've got your Bibles open there. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's go back to those first verses, verse 15, Ephesians 1. So it's relational. Whereas I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and again, if you don't want to underline or highlight in your Bibles there, you can underline or highlight on the paper. It's your faith and your love to all men, all the saints. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. He's thankful relationally. Thankful relationally. You ever feel like that the world got a lot further apart last year when we were kind of quarantined? Maybe you never ever felt alone, but you felt alone last year. And some of you kept working, and so it wasn't that big a change. But some of you went home and you're like, this is a small house. This is a small apartment. Oh, my soul. And between the fear and the anger and the isolation, man, that was a tremendously terrible recipe, wasn't it? And it's gone on even through now, and the fear and the anger in particular. When he starts off here not only pastoral but relational, and he says, I am thankful for you. I'm thankful for you. Let me help you. First ingredient, thanksgiving and thankful heart, it's got to be relational. Got to be relational. You want to prime that pump and set that table and do the things you need to. He says, I am thankful. I'm thankful for a couple of things. I'm thankful for you. Let me help you. Let me echo the apostle, man. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for you all. I'm thankful for you letting us be a part of your family. I think that ought to exude from every pastor's heart, but I think that ought to exude from every believer's heart. Man, I'm thankful for you. If you can't remember a name, but you remember, hey, you wearing the jacket, or you in the snazzy shirt, and again, some of you are going, hey, that's my trick. If you can't remember those kind of things, I've told you the story, Pastor Hurt, when we used to do live, and every now and then we'd take the camera and turn it around, and he would pray for people sat over here and sat over there, and he didn't know their names, but he's like that. What the lady there with the big hair, and the lady there, who's always asleep. I said, please don't say it like that. He said, they are, and this is some years ago, and he would say, man, I thank God for them. I can't be there and hold your hand through your trial, Brother Rodney, but I am pray and thank God for your people. Where does he get that? He gets that from passages like here. Man, when you pray, you thank God for others. Thank God for thankful for you. Thankful for you. There's nothing that'll do more to warm a cold heart than to be thankful for other people, and particularly people who are a part of your church family. He said, I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for your faith. Thankful for your faith. And praise God, God saved you. Praise God, he's changing your life. Praise God, you're not where you ought to be yet, but you're growing along. Man, I'm thankful for your salvation and your sanctification. When I heard what God was doing here at Ephesus, I thank God for you. That's what we get to do, by the way, on Sunday morning. We get these updates sometimes. Somebody says, man, somebody got saved and somebody trusted Christ and these kind of things. Man, we thank God and we pause and we do that. It's an amazing thing to me. We can come up a list of complaints real easy. Or let me rephrase, because some of you are looking at me funny. I can come up a list of complaints. And oh, man. And by the way, that list is really long for me. Don't amen. That list is really long for me. And instead of, man, thank God for this. Thank God for that. Thank God for this person. Thank God for what he's doing. Thank God they've trusted Christ. Thank God that they need to be baptized next. Boy, thank God. I'm thankful for, he said, I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for your faith. And along with this, he says, I'm thankful for the church. I'm thankful for what God is doing there. You want to set the table real well? It's going to be relational. It's going to be relational. So on your paper there, just go ahead and scratch out a couple of names there. But I'm thankful for this person. I'm thankful for that person. Thankful for what God's doing in their life. I'm thankful for this one who's come to faith. I'm thankful for their faithfulness. I'm thankful for them. I'm not talking Pollyanna here, because he's not either. I'm not talking about pie in the sky. I'm not talking about the last 5 minutes of any of the Toy Story movies. I'm not remotely getting to sentimentality. This was his choice. I heard, I prayed, I'm thankful, even though with the difficulties that are going on here, even though with the complications outside the church, I am thankful for you. And there's a relational aspect to it. If you like it, you can summarize. He says he thanks God, and he thanks God for you. He thanks God, he thanks God for you. On your paper there, I gave you a note. This is lived out in how I pray for those I am thankful for. You ever get discouraged? Anybody? A little discouraged? Wind out of your sails? Like five of you. The rest of you, I don't know what you're doing here. You need to be, yeah. You ever get discouraged? Yeah. You need to be up here preaching. One of the things I've learned, particularly in the last 5 or 6 years since we've moved here, I can focus on all that stuff that's just bugging me to death. I can't believe this woman's treating her husband this way. I can't. Why won't they listen? I can't believe this young person's breaking their parents' heart. And I can focus on that. Or I can focus on, you know, instead I can go, and God, thank you. Thank you for this encouragement. Thank you for this person. Thank you for what you're doing here. Thank you for what you're doing there. Thank you, God, for that. And I can spend my time a whole lot differently thanking God for people and still praying about the other and not neglecting that. But I can do that. I would encourage you, this is really fleshed out in how you pray for people. Say, I don't know this or that. Well, get a list from one of us. Write some names down. Pray for the people in your area. Pray for the people you met. Thank God for you and lift them up. I'm thankful for you. And he lives this out. And this is how I live this out. It shows itself in who I'm thankful for. And there's a second idea. You still with me? It's lived out verbally or practically. That's chapter 5. in verse number 4. That's lived out practically. Verse 4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking or jesting, which don't have the right, never the right place, but rather giving of thanks. This is to be done relationally. I'm not just generically thankful. Lord, thank you that the food is hot today. Lord, thank you that gas isn't $12. And let me give you a little time out. There's this, I don't know what it is, but this little thing of comparative thanks. And there's nothing wrong with it, but unless you're wired a certain way, that doesn't mean as much to you. And it goes, you know, like this. You know, I complained about the state of my shoes till I met somebody who didn't have any feet. You know, and there's that whole routine. And there's something to be said for, I don't have it as bad as other people. And that's fine. But that's not what he's doing here. He's not saying you got to work it up. He's saying, hey, I'm thankful for these relationships in the family of God. I'm thankful for the people who've come to faith, and they're living that out. And I am thankful for you, and I choose to thank God on your behalf for you. And I am thrilled that God has put me in your life. That's the relationship idea there. Then you do it verbally. You express it. Well, anybody ever gotten into a discussion, an argument with someone, and you've tried to weasel out of it saying, well, you should have known what I was thinking. Or you should have known how I was feeling. You ever had that thrown at you or thought that? Did it ever work for anybody in here? Because if it is, I need you to show me how to do that. Anybody got in trouble because you weren't mind reading real well or figuring stuff out? Now we got hands going up. And anybody in here too scared to raise your hand because your significant other is going to beat you and elbow? Yeah. Say it. Express it. Some of us grew up, some of you grew up in a time period where I love you was said more on TV than it was at the house. And now it's become a little easier to do, and it's a little more of a sign of dignity instead of being soft. But express it, man, I am thankful for you. Thank you. Instead of going, hey, you missed a spot here, you didn't do this here, man, thank you for what you did. Practice that verbally. He says there's a wrong use of your speech and a right use of your speech. He says there don't use it with filthiness. This is speech that's in defiance of social and moral standards. It ends in disgrace, embarrassment, and shame. This knocks out a lot of what passes on the internet and a lot of what's on the streaming services. We had some downtime the other day, and we clicked over some movie, and I said, you know what this is? She said, I don't either. I said, well, you know, it's got explosions and looks like a really mean bad guy. So, you know, I'm a child of the 70s and 80s. That looks right up my alley. And I said, okay, check the movie out. We've got a website we go to. And she's like, it's got 80 uses of the same profane word. And I said, well, you think we can fast forward? I didn't say that. You know, I said, well, let's find us another movie here. Because that's the wrong use of speech. Nod your head if you understand that. And we get in that habit, and we'll use our speech incorrectly. He says, don't use it for, some of you look, I really was being funny because most of you are staring at me for some reason right now. Filthiness there. He says, foolish talk. It's the idea, like someone who's inebriated, that kind of thing that's derogatory or emphasis on sexual immorality. He says, foolish jesting. Sarah, is this idea, again, what we would generally call these comedians and things that work in the blue, and they say things that are vulgar. And one of the things that's hurt us so badly in the last 20 years is we have promoted and honored ladies who now talk as crudely and rudely as anything else. Last year at the Emmys and the Oscars, or whichever one it was, they awarded this one show, and it is so absolutely profane. And they honor this lady who created it. And that's not what we're supposed to do with our speech. She says that's sinful, that's out of place, and it's completely out of place among believers. See, your speech is always the tattletale of your heart. It's a wrong use. There is a right use, and he says it's being thankful. Being thankful. This is the act and activity. Now, what he does here is helpful to me, and you can't see it. Maybe your study Bible may say it to you. But he talks about this like, instead of a verb, he talks about like an activity. He talks about it like we do, we'll do on Thursday and Friday. He talks about it. Make sure you're doing this on purpose. Make sure you're doing this way. Reorient yourself. Again, the Jews struggle with this so much. God set up all these holy days and special days to remind them to be thankful. Because we get really good at being critical. We get really good at complaining. We get really good at whining and moaning. We get really good at, I wish I had, and this person. We get into envy, and we get into covetousness and all this kind of stuff. And set that apart there. Do this. Don't use your speech this way, but use it this way. Instead of talking about all of the crazy controversial things this year, Thanksgiving. Do whatever you want at your house anyway. But maybe you could start it off. What would it be like at your place this weekend, this week? I'm thankful for you, and here's why. I'm thankful for you, and here's why. I appreciate you, and here's why. That is the better use of our speech, isn't it? To be grateful. He says it's relational, it's practical, it's verbal, and then it's worshipful. Then it's worshipful or attitudinal. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me give you a time out here. If I say be thankful for all things, anybody here go, whoops, I ran out of gas. I'm thankful for that. I had to go to the doctor. I wasn't thankful for that. I got family coming. I'm still up in the air if I'm thankful for that. Anybody here get an unexpected bill and you're going, you know, you're ready to scream at a piece of paper? Anybody besides, okay, just me, all right? Y'all pray for the preacher. Any there? We don't, it's the word for, it's translated absolutely correctly, it's fine. But it's for in the sense of along with. It's like in the parallel passage in 1 Thessalonians, in everything give thanks. He's not saying you dropped a brick on your foot and thank God, you know, that only broke two toes. He's not saying the doctor said, hey, you know, you got three blockages, you got to have surgery this afternoon. He's simply, along with all this, man, thank God. I've heard preachers get up and say, you know, about you know, people that were assaulted, you know, that they ought to thank God for that. And I'm thinking, man, that was wicked and awful what's going on. This is part of living in the cursed world. We're not thankful for that. We're thankful that they're alive. We're thankful that they caught the person. We're thankful for the other. But in everything, we can see God at work, and we can walk through that, and we see this, that God is greater than the calamities and the sinfulness that's around us, and we can still hold on to the good hand of God through our difficulties. He's saying, in this, you understand, being what? Spirit-controlled, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Singing your songs, selves, and psalms and hymns, the spiritual song. Singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord now. Giving thanks. See, when you're walking in the Spirit, being controlled by the Spirit, then the thing that ought to pop out is this attitudinal or this worshipful spirit. And again, he talks about the Father, the Son, the Spirit. I can be thankful for all of the Godhead and what they're doing. It's all encircling here. There's no area of life that shouldn't be touched with me looking to God vertically and then horizontally and saying, God, thank you for what you are doing in my life. And this is a sign of being controlled by the Spirit of God. When I'm walking in the Spirit, when I'm being controlled by the Spirit of God, I'm just more thankful. When I'm not, boy, it tells on me. Bad attitudes, maybe. A lack of Tylenol at your house. By the way, anybody in here, you make your own messes? There's nobody to be mad at but you? Anybody? A few of you? Who thought this up? Oh, yeah. Big dummy in the mirror. You were there. When I'm being controlled by the Spirit of God, there should be thankful. Give thanks. Offer this sacrifice of praise that is there. How do you do that? Well, part of verses like Romans 8, and just for time's sake, Romans chapter 8, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, them who are called according to His purpose. God is at work. God is at work in your life and in my life. There's nothing came my direction that is outside of the purview of God, and that He's in control, and He's using those things, and He is absolutely, positively at work. And when I'm being controlled by the Spirit of God, I can look for those things, and I can still be thankful, say, what if it this, or what if that? You play the what if game till tomorrow afternoon, and I'll still one-up you, because I don't understand how the perfect God sent His Holy Son to be born of a virgin and never sin and go to no rugged cross and bleed and die for my sins and rise again and then offer me forgiveness. I can trump whatever circumstance you have because God played by His own rules and He paid the penalty for my sins and offered me His righteousness, which we talked about Wednesday night. And there I go, and man, I could do nothing less than thank Him for His goodness to me, an undeserving sinner. And we had to be thankful. What did it look like? It was complicated. It wasn't simple. It was relational. It was practical, verbal. It was worshipful. Thanksgiving is a form of worship. Some of you are familiar, maybe they made it into at least one movie I know, if not two. For years and years, she lived out in ended up in California, but Corrie Ten Boom, Corrie and her sister Betsy, and they had stood, and she wrote a book, at least one book, called The Hiding Place. She ended up at David Jeremiah's church there in El Cajon Valley out in California, and that's where she ended up retiring after being part of interestingly enough, part of the Nazi resistance, the Jewish resistance, And they hid people, and that's the name of the title of the book. They hid people who were about to be sent off to the concentration camps or about to be killed. And they would smuggle people and try and get them out of Germany. And they stayed in danger. And then one day they were compromised. And she and her sister, Betsy, were taken to the concentration camp, Ravensbrück, how I've always heard it said in English. And it was awful. It was miserable. They'd had a fairly comfortable life. Her father was a bookkeeper. And now they were prisoners of the state. More than that, they were enemies of the state because of what they'd done. These young ladies are there. And they weren't there very long. They figured out that there were no codes, there were no ethics among the guards. So much so that, again, we still hear about war crimes against those Nazis if they find them and they're still alive. Those guards routinely force themselves on the women, assault, abuse them. And they lived in ever-present fear of that. Somehow, miraculously, they would both say, a Bible was smuggled into Ravensbrück. If that wasn't miracle enough, they began to have a little Bible study in their barracks. These desperate women, and they were the only believers. And they came across this verse, in everything give thanks. And Betsy said, if we're to give thanks for everything, then we're to give thanks for everything. And Corrie said, I can't give thanks for everything. This place is filthy, and not only that, but there's fleas everywhere. The lack of showers, hygiene, sanitation had turned their barracks into just really a dome of fleas. They were itching, they were biting, they left sores as they tried to sleep fitfully. Betsy persisted. We give thanks. Even for the fleas. The Bible study became a little more public. They began to lead the other prisoners to Christ and disciple them. As the war was beginning to wrap up and freedom began to poke its head in, they would overhear the guards because miraculously no woman had been assaulted in the barracks, much less Betsy and Corey. And they found out why. The guards wouldn't enter because of the fleas. And God used the fleas to keep them safe through the remainder of the war as they were prisoners. As Corey would write in her book, The Hiding Place, this would be portrayed in the motion picture, as she would say whenever she gave her testimony, Betsy was right. I should have thanked God for the fleas. In everything, give thanks. For everything, give thanks. I'm thanking God for you and for your faith. Don't use your speech for this. Shouldn't be ugly language coming out of your mouth. Shouldn't be crude and rude and sexual talk. Give thanks. That's the best use of your speech. And then, whatever circumstance you find yourself in at this moment, you understand that there is a God who is at work. And we can be thankful to Him. What's it look like at Ephesus? Looks a whole lot like it does today. And we are encouraged, commanded to be thankful.